me a second, please. Well, this is our final session, our final sermon, studying sanctification. And it's been a challenge for me. I don't know if it's been a challenge for you. It's been a challenge for me. It's been a challenge for me because anytime you preach, you have to, first of all, look at yourself in a mirror. And so that's been difficult. I don't know if it's been difficult for you. When I think about this, I think of my friends, Doug and Diane. Doug in particular. Doug and Diane have gone on to be with the Lord. But when I lived on Manitoulin Island, Doug was a good friend. And I would occasionally do pulpit supply preach instead of our pastor. But Doug would do it to both our pastor and to me. See, Doug was saved later in life, and he ended up going to an all-black church in Windsor. And in listening to him describe his church experience, I discovered that kind of church, very different than the kind of church that I was used to and the kind of church we were on Manitoulin. He couldn't get over some of the things we did. Like, for example, he could not get over the fact that we only passed the collection plate once. In his church, it had come back to the front. He told me, the pastor looked at it, go, mm-mm. No, Lord needs more than that this week, and he'd send around two or three times. He could not get over that happened at our church. The other thing that I noticed that was different is, in most of the churches I've been at, there's very little interaction with the audience. There's the occasional nod head, right? A good Canadian firm nod head. But with Doug was constantly interacting, and so he would sit there, and he'd sit in his pew, and he would rock back and forth. This is, you'd see him do this the whole time. And then there are those times when you're a preacher, when you have to present a hard truth. And you're trying to, even in the moment, you've thought about it ahead of time, you're trying in the moment to say it, and you pause, and you're, and he would sense that. He would sense that. And you would, in the service, he'd be sitting there, and he would sense you're doing that, and he'd go, "Come on, preacher, give it to us." And, of course, everybody'd laugh, and then that would just free you up to go ahead and do that. I miss my friend Doug. I miss the encouragement that he was to me. He is one of a few people in my life who I believe had the spiritual gift of encouragement. I think we can all encourage people, but there have been a few people who I think have the spiritual gift of encouragement. But I think the thing that I miss the most is his attitude of wanting to hear from the Lord so badly on a Sunday morning. Even if it was a hard truth, he wanted to hear. He wasn't as concerned about how something might sound to others as he was about what God was wanting to say to him. Miss that. Never accused a preacher of being harsh. No, he wanted to hear what God was going to say to him. He was longing for sanctification in his life. And that's an attitude that I want in my life. I miss that interaction with him. We have been studying sanctification together. And the first two sermons were theological in nature. Those were pretty easy, I thought. Right? We're just declaring theological truth. First one, we talked about what is sanctification. Sanctification is being set apart from sin unto God. We are no longer of the world. We are now God's people. And so we have been set aside, set apart, made holy. And then we talked about whose role, who does what, what's God's role. And we looked at the fact that God, we looked at the Trinity and each part of the Trinity, and God the Father, his role, and God the Son being our example, God the Holy Spirit being the one who affects that change in us, and how we have this passive or receptive part where we depend on God. But then there are these verses in Scripture that tell us to pursue sanctification, to be holy, that there's this active part that we have as well. And then it got really uncomfortable, didn't it? Because then we started talking about how that plays out in our lives, sanctification expressed inwardly, and we talked about some of those inward sins. And anytime you preach about sin, it gets really uncomfortable really fast, and people think you're being harsh, and why don't you just fill us with love and joy and encourage us all on a Sunday morning? And today it's going to get even more awkward, because now we're going to talk about sanctification expressed outwardly, how we treat other people, how we speak to and about other people, the things we do to other people. See, I can already feel the tension in the room, can't you? So let's pray. It'd be a good place to start. Father, I want to ask for your help this morning. Father, I pray that you would give me, that you give my friends here, the heart that Doug had to want to hear so badly from you, even if it's a hard truth. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our minds to understand these things this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray that you would help me to do this well, to have the tone right, and that you guide me to truth and keep me from error. Amen. Well, we finished last time with this verse here. We reminded ourselves that it's all about love. One of the lawyers of the Sadducees came to Jesus and asked what the greatest command was, and Jesus said this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, or the great and first commandment. And we talked about how sanctification expressed inwardly was this loving God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and often those inward sins, or sins that begin inwardly, get in the way of us loving God with our heart, our soul, and our mind. And today we're going to look at the second greatest command, because Jesus said the second command is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commands depend the law and the prophets. So today we're going to talk about living sanctified lives and holy lives in the way we treat other people, both with our words and with our deeds. We'll start with our words. I am convinced that one of the most divisive, damaging, and destructive things in the body of Christ is how we talk to and about our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, come on, Brian, you're being a little shock thing there going on there, right? Is it really like that? No, I'll say it again. I'm convinced that one of the most divisive, damaging, and destructive things in the body of Christ today is how we talk to and about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And in case you think I'm exaggerating, consider these words from James. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set up among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. No human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I talk about this, especially considering the warning that James gives here. So let's talk about how we talk to people. Are you harsh when you talk with people? It's a good place to start. We're told in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus told us these words. It's known as the golden rule. Jesus said this: whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. And I would submit to you that this is in all areas of our life, but if we apply it to how we speak to other people directly, then I think this is a good reminder for us that we ought to speak to others the way that we would like to be spoken to. So just stop for a minute. How do you like people to speak to you? I was thinking about this. I like it when people are kind when they speak, don't we? Gentle, honest. Like people speaking honestly to me, with dignity, with clarity. we tend to, don't we, in our culture of instant this, instant that, just react. We send that text off as fast as we can. We send that email off as fast as we can. We, if we're going to talk to them, we sometimes get a little too passionate right away. I've found that a good practice is to pray first, sleep on it second. Those are good practical things for me if I'm going to speak to someone. I sign my emails. You probably have already noticed this if you're on the chapel prayer chain, that I sign my emails frequently with the words grace and truth. And I do that because Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And if you have all truth but no grace, you come across really harshly. But if you have all grace but no truth, you come across as a hypocrite quite often, because you never have the courage to say what needs to be said. And so we need grace and truth, and it's a reminder to me when I sign my emails to be like Jesus and to just take a quick minute to read through again to make sure that that's grace and truth coming through. And doesn't always, but it's a little reminder for me there. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about how we ought to interact with brothers and sisters in Christ. At the beginning of the chapter, he says this: I urge you, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. How? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be kind to one another, he goes on to say at the end of the chapter. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. And so we look at some of these words. This is not specifically addressing how you talk to people, but I think it's absolutely applicable to how we talk to people as brothers and sisters in Christ. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. I want you to imagine a church where that was the way people consistently spoke to each other. Wouldn't that be something? If you are like that, if I'm like that, if we will like that, be like that, notice the result, this unity that will be fostered in our midst. Doesn't mean we'll agree on everything. We're not talking unanimity. That's even a word. We're talking about unity. Despite our differences, celebrating our differences, my strength may not be your strength, but your strength is not my strength. And together, when we come together to serve the Lord, to fulfill our mission, when we do so with these kinds of words, it's an amazing thing that happens. And this is sanctification. Remember, sanctification is being set apart unto the Lord, being like God. We're no longer like the world. We want to be conformed to Jesus' image. And so what do we read in these passages? That we forgive as God in Christ forgave us. We are emulating our Father. We are emulating our Savior. We are walking in step with the Spirit. And so the first thing we need to do is that we need to speak kindly, gently, tender-hearted with one another. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree. We got to bear with each other in love. Sometimes people will do things and we forgive. That's how we interact. That's how we express our sanctification outwardly and how we speak to people. But let's talk about how we speak about people. Specifically, gossip. The Cambridge Dictionary defines gossip as conversation or reports about other people's private lives that might be unkind, disapproving, or not true. I'll read that again. Gossip, according to the Cambridge Dictionary, is conversation or reports about other people's private lives that might be unkind, disapproving, or not true. Please note, intent is not part of the definition. Did you notice that? Nowhere in there does it give intent as part of the definition. Now, if you intend to spread malicious stuff about people, you might be gossiping, but you've entered into slander. But notice intent is not there. You simply talk about somebody else's private life when there are things that are disapproving, unkind, or not true possibly, you are gossiping. And gossip is repeatedly condemned in Scripture. Romans 1:29, it's listed as in a group of vices that include murder, strife, slander, boasting, and evil. It's a little harsh, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 12:20, for I fear that when I come, I may not find you as I wish, and that you may not find me as you wish, that perhaps, Paul says, there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, and gossip. Notice they're two different things. Conceit and disorder. In 1 Timothy 5:13, Paul condemns women who were widows, who were being gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. Now, we would never call ourselves gossips. We would never do that. But we do it all the time, don't we? Did you hear about so-and-so? Sometimes we'll even make it a little more spiritual, especially if we're at like a Bible study or a prayer meeting. Oh, pray for so-and-so. I don't know if you heard, but. And so we share personal things about other people. Now, it's different if that person has said to you, could you please have the people at your church or the people at your Bible study or people at your small group pray for me? That's different. Then we do. But if that has not been given and you're just sharing private information about somebody, you're in the frame of gossip there, my friends. And so am I, because I've been guilty of it too. So don't think this is me standing up here being condemning. I think we've all at one point or another done it in our lives, done it, have we not? And so this is just a reminder to call us all back to what is right. And maybe the situation where this plays out the most in a church family is when someone does something that is hurtful or offensive to you. And rather than going to speak to that person, you share your hurts and your complaints with your friends or your family, but you don't go to talk to that person. And that's problematic on a number of levels. First and foremost, because it's disobedient. Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, some of you right now may have the yabbits. Have you heard the yabbits? The yabbits are, yeah, but that's not how I define gossip. Or, yeah, but I really think we should be praying more. Or, yeah, but you don't know what that person did to me. Or, yeah, but you don't know what that person's like. I just can't talk to them. Well, listen, if you can't talk to them, you have no business talking to anybody else about it either. The only person you should be talking to about it is the Lord. Because obviously there's something in your heart that's keeping you from obeying him. And there's something in my heart when I don't do it that's keeping me from obeying him. And so we ought to be people who follow God's word in this regard. As a pastor, I regularly have people who share concerns with me about others. And I try to remember every time, I don't always get it there right, but I try to remember all the time to say, have you talked to that person? And do you know, when I've asked that question, and I have searched my memory on this, and I think I'm correct, I've asked that question many times. Not once has anybody said to me, yes, I have. Not once. Now, sometimes they've said, I will talk to that person. And maybe they do, sometimes they don't, I don't know. But the fact that you're coming to someone first before you've gone to talk to them is problematic. It's problematic. Especially since it seems to me that if you've been hurt by someone and you don't care about that brother or sister enough to go and speak to them and make it right, who's being the unloving one there? Moreover, it's important to talk to the other person, because I've found that when you talk to the other person, you find out things you never knew about the situation and about what they're going through and about more details about the situation. And sometimes I've found the whole situation is framed in a completely different light when you talk to the person. I think that's part of the reason God wants us talking to each other rather than talking about each other when we've been hurt. And so we need to get better at that. The church in general, our church, I don't think this is just our church, I think it's everybody's church. This is something we need to work on. I'll give you an example. As a church leader, and someone came to me and they shared with me the reason why someone had left the church. They left the church. So did you know so-and-so left because of this? And it was a bugaboo this person had about something we did in the church. And they said, oh, did you know this person? So I do what I often do. I called the person. I wanted to find out the reason. Is that right? And when I called the person, guess what? It had nothing to do with that. The person who shared this with me had completely misrepresented why that person had left. Had nothing to do with what they said. Not only that, they were spreading this around amongst their family and their close friends. And my friends moved to Espanola because he had a different job. That's why. Had nothing to do with how our church. In fact, he said, we had a great time in your church. One of my favorite comedians was Bob Newhart. Any other Bob Newhart fans in the audience? I love Bob Newhart. He had this skit where he was a psychiatrist and this lady comes in to see him. Have you seen this one? This lady comes in to see him and she shares with him all of her destructive behaviors that she has and she needs help with. And Newhart responds, oh, okay, Catherine, I'm going to say two words to you right now. And I want you to listen to them very carefully. And then I want you to take them out of this office with you, and I want you to incorporate them into your life. Are you ready? Stop it! Stop it! S-T-O-P, space, I-T, exclamation mark, stop it! Now, I wonder sometimes if God looks down and sees us doing this, privately we think, because we're just talking with our family or our friends, and he's going, stop it! Didn't you read what I wrote? And so, we ought not, as James writes, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speak evil against one another. Now, I do have to give a little caveat here, because some people are like, oh, well, no, can't talk about any. There are a couple of times when I do think it is legitimate. For example, if you have a problem with someone and you don't feel that you can solve it on your own, or you have tried to, you've gone to that person, hasn't gone well, and you come to the elders and you say, this is the situation, this is what this person did to me, and I would like help reckon that. That is a legitimate time when you are talking about someone who's not there, not a problem. Or if there is a situation where you are aware of a situation in a family, maybe there's a situation that involves physical safety and you are concerned about it, and you come to the elders, you call the elders. I say elders plural, because it's fine to talk to an elder, but if you intend that to go to the elders, you need to make that clear, and it ought to go to the elders if you're that concerned about it. And I think that's a legitimate time too. But if you're just complaining about someone because you don't have the guts to go talk to them, that's a problem. And that's gossip. And if we're going to express our sanctification, our holiness, following Jesus and being Christ-like, it needs to be expressed in the way that we speak to and about other people. But it also needs to be expressed with our deeds towards other people. It needs to be expressed in how we do it. Now, many of you have probably heard of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Everybody heard of the Great Commission? But have you heard of the Good Commission? The Good Commission is found in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's the Good Commission, that we ought to be known as people who are doing good to others, especially to each other in the church. The early church was known for its good deeds. They pooled their money to financially help the needy in Acts chapter 4. There was a daily distribution of food for the widows in Acts chapter 6. There was a common practice. If you read about church history, you know about this. Most of you aren't necessarily church history nerds like me, so just let me share it with you, a little education this morning. There was a common practice in the early, the first, second, third centuries of the Greco-Roman world, where people who had children they didn't want, whether they were the gender they didn't want, oftentimes, sadly, girls in that time, or more often than not, children who were born with physical ailments, were left on the streets to be eaten by the dogs. And it was the early church that spoke out against this practice, that went out and gathered these children and raised them as their own. Read the early writings, Christian, non-Christian. You will find out that this is what the early church was known for. They were known for their good deeds that were done to others and to people within the church. They were loving one another. See, love is not primarily an emotion. I know in our world, when we talk about love, when we hear songs about love, when we watch movies about love, it's that gushy emotional feeling that is almost always being referred to. But if you read Scripture, love primarily is an action in Scripture. And so we read about Jesus. We say, by this we know what love is, that he laid his life down for us, and then we ought to lay our lives down for one another. Sanctification, right? We're following, or we're being more like Jesus, less like the world when we do that. It is the defining mark of the believer. John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And there is a beautiful example of this in the New Testament. Maybe the best example that I see of someone expressing their sanctification outwardly to other people in the New Testament church, I think, is Tabitha, who also went by the name Dorcas. She was someone who loved the believers in Joppa. If you don't know where Joppa is, if you've ever heard of Tel Aviv, that's the general area of where ancient Joppa is, the modern port of Jaffa. And we read this in Acts chapter 9. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas, and she was, get this, full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda, another town, was near Joppa, and that's where Peter was, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows, get this, stood beside him weeping and showing the tunics and the other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. What an example this woman is, was to that church and is to our church today. She apparently was a seamstress. She had some skill in sewing, and so she was making tunics for people who needed tunics, because in those days, it's not like our days where if you go to your closet, you think of how many pairs of pants and shirts and everything. People in those days didn't have the wealth and the means and the amount of clothing that we do today. And so Tabitha was someone whose good deeds glorified God. She was someone who took seriously the words of James 2:15, that if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, one of you is to say to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, without giving them things needed for the body. What good is that? So faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. If you just say to someone, oh, go, be warm, be well fed, and you do nothing for them, what good is that? That's no good. But when you do it, you have faith and works. Tabitha was someone who had faith and works, whose sanctification was being expressed outwardly in her deeds to other people. I've seen this a number of times in my own life at our church on Manitoulin. We used to have this time in the morning service where, much like at our breaking of bread, when we do a prayer, a little prayer time afterwards, we did that at our main. We only have one service in Mindamoya and at our church there. And so we opened it up if anyone had any prayer requests. It was about January one year, and And instead of a prayer request, we get this voice from the front row. This lady goes, "Who did it? Who did it? I don't know who did it, but thank you. Someone found out my oil tank had run out and we were without heat for the last 2 weeks. And they called the oil company and filled my oil tank. And I don't know who did it, but I just want to thank Jesus for them this morning." Now there's a prayer request, isn't it? Now here's the thing. Most of us know who did it. Not because he said anything, and we might be wrong, but I'm about 95% sure, because this was a person who was like Tabitha in our church. And he didn't trumpet it, he just went around and did it. And somehow, quietly it got out, and he had done it so many times, we're pretty sure we know who did it. He tried to keep it a secret, though, but expressing his sanctification outwardly. We have found that ourselves, my family and I. People have helped us with flat tires, with broken dryers, with home repairs. Brothers and sisters in Christ at Samaria churches, and even some people in our church here who helped us financially in our mission to excavate in Israel. People expressing their kindness, their faith, their sanctification in good deeds expressed to other people, and how we treat each other. And when we do that, people see that and they glorify God. And that's what we're all about here, is glorifying God. So as we finish, maybe the takeaway, I look in the mirror and I ask myself these questions. And I'd encourage you to do the same thing, to look in the mirror and ask yourself these questions. And I pray that we would have the attitude of my friend Doug, wanting to hear from the Lord. What area in my life do I need to work on? What do I need to make right? Father, help me moving forward to be like this. My first question is, how do you speak with others or to others? With kindness and gentleness or with harshness? How do you respond when someone does something that you find hurtful or that offends you or that you're concerned about? Do you go to them to talk to them, to seek reconciliation, or do you talk about that person behind their back, sharing your hurts and your perspective, which may or may not be the whole story? And my second question is, in what ways can you bless a brother or sister in Christ? With your time, with your talents, with your treasures? How can you fulfill the good commission to do good to those, to all people, but especially those in the household of faith? And then I was challenged with this. Do you say thank you when you are blessed by someone? I think that we need to inculcate a culture of thankfulness in our churches, and especially here at Isla Bible Chapel. It's almost as if there's this undercurrent of just do your job, don't expect thanks here. And I think that we should do our job without expressing thanks. But boy, when I read the New Testament and I see Paul's unblushing praise and thankfulness for churches, for people, he's not afraid to name people who have blessed him and thank. And this would have been read publicly in front of the whole church, sometimes with that person sitting right there. When someone blesses you, we should be thankful. And so sanctification expressed outwardly through words is where we speak gently and kindly to people, where we strive for unity with tender hearts, forgiving, where we don't speak about other people behind their backs, but where we go and we talk to them and we make things right, where we express our sanctification outwardly with good deeds, fulfilling the good commission, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ in particular in practical ways. This is the mark of a believer. This is what Scripture says. They'll know we are Christians by our love. And so I think this morning I'm going to pray to close our time, and then I'd like us to stand and sing that song. It's a song we sing at camp quite often, or used to, maybe in the older days around the campfire. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Let's just pray. Father, there are hard truths this morning. Pray that I would have the heart of my friend Doug, not just focusing on something that might sound harsh, but Father, asking What do I need to work on? Father, I pray that this church that is loving and caring would do so more and more. That when people think of Island Bible Chapel, they think of our love for each other, our sanctification expressed outwardly to one another. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand, we'll sing this song and we'll finish with it.
We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that all unity may one day be restored. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. We will walk with each other, we will walk hand in hand. And together we'll spread the news that God is in our land. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. We will work with each other, we will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Now all praise to the Father from whom all things come, and all praise to Christ Jesus, his only Son, and all praise to the Spirit who makes us one. And they'll know we are Christians by our love, yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love.
Amen. Well, before we go, why don't I pray and thank the Lord for the food downstairs? And if you are able to, please stay and join us for our fellowship potluck downstairs. Father, thank you. I thank you for